All right, everybody can have a sit down. Does anybody ever watch shows like Alone or Survivor Man or the Bear Grylls stuff? I love those.
I can never do it, but I love it.
And they're dropped off, folks that don't watch these. These guys are dropped off in these like remote places like Gobi Desert or Siberia, and they're given like a pop top and a couple other things. They're supposed to survive for an extended period of time. And I notice how their priority list just shrinks. Those things that they decide between want and need real quick. And comes down to clean water, shelter, fire, food. A need is defined as a circumstance in which something's necessary or it requires some type of, they gotta have it, it's a necessity. And a want is a desire for something. And what I've noticed in my own life and a lot of other lives, get that mixed up. Now, for instance, I love Westerns. Clint Eastwood Marathon was on last week on Turner Classic Movies. I don't know if anybody saw it. I got it honest. Mom and Dad love Westerns. They still watch a lot of them. And I sat through about 3 or 4 Clint Eastwood movies, and a revelation came to me. I needed a Clint Eastwood reproduction pistol. I needed the reproduction gun belt. And I needed the poncho or the duster that he wore in High Plains Drifter, The Unforgiven, and Pale Rider. No, not Unforgiven. Part of The Good, Bad, the Ugly, and Pale Rider. I needed that. And now my wife fully supports me in watching Westerns, even though she will deny it vehemently. You can see it in her eyes. She loves it when I watch Westerns. And after a couple of nights, I realized maybe it was more of a want. I'm still debating that one. But it was probably a little bit more of a want. But they're so cool. But I probably couldn't carry them to work. They get a little touchy about that kind of stuff. It's really easy to confuse wants and needs. Our society makes it, as humans, we want what we want. And we'll justify it in some way or another. Robbie, his granddaughter, I'll never forget this, when Piper was a couple of years old, she has a sweet tooth. And like her Uncle Mark, she has a sweet tooth for chocolate. And she told her papa, I need cake. I've been there. I need it sometimes too. But we can make that from a very small age to something that it's something we want, but we can justify it. And we've gotten better as the years have gone by. Beginning of the 20th century, that'd be about 1900, Americans were polled. They had a list of 72 wants, 18 of which, so about 25%, they would classify as a need, an actual need, I gotta have it in order to survive. Americans in the year 2000 were polled. I think it was 496 wants, and 96 of them is needs. And there's nothing wrong with having wants in your life. When we were growing up, I grew up on the Mill Hill in Wareshoals, on Lee Street, and we didn't have air conditioning. And when we got our first one, that was a nice want. We wanted one. We didn't have cable television probably till we were 12, until I was 11 or 12 years old. We just didn't. I mean, it wasn't that. We were just, you know, average family. And it's nice. But there are times when we can put too much emphasis on what we want versus what we really need. And this scripture we're looking at is kind of it's a good illustration of that. It's in the book of Mark, and Jesus and his disciples were getting ready to go somewhere, and a guy came up behind him, and he called Jesus a good teacher, and how can I inherit eternal life? And Jesus was about halfway through his earthly ministry at this point in time. He had already developed a reputation. His knowledge of the scripture was amazing. He had already performed miracles.
at this time. And they were radically, what he taught was radically different than what the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the priestly class of Palestine, was teaching. But very few people recognized Jesus for who he actually was. This young man didn't. It was really odd. The first two recognitions of Jesus, one came from God himself in the book of Mark, where he said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased," that heavenly voice. The second recognition was actually from a demonic spirit that Jesus was casting out. He knew he was the Holy One of God. That was in Mark 1 or Mark 2. The humans around him didn't. They didn't recognize him. Peter was the only one of the disciples in Mark chapter 8 that really knew who Jesus was. I think sometimes I've been guilty of it. I didn't really know Jesus for who he was at times in my life. And just like this young man, and Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? Because there's no one good except for God alone." Now, I think Jesus is making a statement here. The Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees, they were all like this upper class. And if you didn't believe it, you just ask them. They were a step above. All you had to do was ask them. And they didn't see themselves as being in the same group as everyone. Statements like that, Jesus cut them down to size. That there's no one good but God. Jesus led a perfect, sinless life. But he never really stated that. If you look through all the Gospels, Jesus never said, "I am without sin." It's been said about him, but he's never actually said it. As humans, we all have a sin nature, all of us. I don't care if you're standing up here like I am, I got one. We're all born with one. And with the sacrifice of Jesus, without it, none of us could get salvation. None of us could. Paul said in Romans, we have all sinned and we've all fallen short. And I think that's what the point Jesus was making here. And Jesus answered the young man. He was talking about the commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't defraud and honor your mom and dad. Jesus had an ability to read minds like we read the text today. Whether the Pharisees or Sadducees, he knew what this young man was all about. And this young man had a very good upbringing. He was educated. He was very well off. It surprises me. The more I read and the more I research, the more comes back to those 10 rules that God gave Moses on top of Mount Sinai. 5 for dealing your relationship with God, 5 for dealing with each other. And then Jesus added a couple more to it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. There are rules for our relationships, and there are rules to keep us on the right path. Because we're saved through grace. That is part of how you have eternal salvation. We're saved through grace. But grace is never an excuse to go out and do bad again. It's never an excuse to sin again. Now that being said, we all fall short. We do. But these rules are to help keep us in the straight and narrow. Between the yellow lines. One point, these rules were in every courthouse in America before we got politically correct and so advanced. They make the basis of the Western legal system. And this young man, I think Jesus may have known, he may have never killed anyone with his hands, but how many family trees do you think he pruned up? How many careers may have destroyed with his mouth? He may have never stolen anything outright, but did he rip somebody off in business? He may have never lied, but in his mind, but did he stretch the truth and deceive people? It can get uncomfortable to look at the commandments in that way, but how do you think God's looking at them? And the way we keep these rules say something about our priorities and our wants and our needs. And in this young man's eyes, he's kept all these things. He hasn't disobeyed them. And there's a lot of good people out there that in their minds they think they're keeping this. Being a good person by itself, though, won't. Without accepting Jesus in your life, you will not go to heaven when you die. And that's a very, that's a tough thing to say. Because I know a lot of good people that they are solid on the earth. I can take my wallet right now, and I would never worry about it. But they have not taken Jesus into their heart as their Lord and their Savior. There's a feeling that if you're a good person, you don't go to jail, you maintain a good image, you'll go to heaven when you die. I think their wants and needs are all mixed up. What's the controlling factor in these persons' lives? Is it God? Or is it their possessions, their wealth, pride and ego? What drives them when they get out of bed? What do they base their decisions on? If you want to go to heaven when you die, you need God in your life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way except through Him. This young man, I don't think, understood that. And we'll see later, he didn't have a good understanding of that. He's a need for us. Jesus is a need in our lives. It's not a luxury. It's not something that you can just, I think I'll have the Jesus on the side. It don't work like that. And there are people out there that I think that think they can go to heaven without having a relationship with Jesus. And they keep the primary goal of their life, that primary want and need, is something different. Some people view their life like a spiritual checking account. That I can do these good deeds, and that's like money in the bank. If I make a few sins, it's okay, I got it covered. Good, your works and faith, they have this relationship, but without that relationship with Jesus, it doesn't matter. You've got to accept, I'm a sinner. Now, I've had to say this, and it ain't easy to say. I'm a sinner. God, I've made a mess of my life. I believe Jesus came to this earth. He is you in human form. He lived, He died for me. He rose again, He went to heaven. And Jesus believed, told you, man, that there's only one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And it says Jesus felt love for him. First thing, God hadn't got anything against wealthy people. People work hard for what they have. And I don't think God's telling you, or Jesus is telling you, and I'm sure not telling you, go sell everything you have and give it up. No, you work hard for what you have. I think this young man, though, his priorities were all mixed up. That he was more focused on his wealth and his position and his power than he was on God in his life. I think there are wealthy Christians out there that have a good relationship with God. And I think there are people that don't have two dimes rubbed together that have bad relationships with God. Your wealth don't really have anything to do with it as much as your heart. His wants, this young man, what he liked, he turned into his needs. His wealth and his power, I think, were the focuses of his life. And Jesus may not be telling you to get rid of all you own, but maybe he's telling you to make some changes in your life. Right now, what's the focus of your life? Is it praying? Is it Jesus? Is it an addiction? Pills, alcohol, some other kind of drug, shopping, gambling. And I don't say that to throw stones, because it's only by the grace of God I don't have one or more of those. It can happen to anybody. That's a matter of chemistry. It is a matter of chemistry in your brain. Because it can happen to anybody. It's happened in mansions. It's happened in single wives. It's happened in every other place in between. But if an addiction is the focus of your life, you need to change. Or somebody in your life, you need a change, because it is like a fire, an intense fire that burns people around you, not just you. maybe your career, the pursuit of money. And it's very easy to get that way. It's very easy. So there's nothing wrong with being proud of what you do. There's nothing wrong with trying to have the better things in life. It's just you need to have that balance that it's not all-consuming. Maybe there are people in your life that are just... they're trying to lead you away from God. They may not even realize it. But in your mind, is what you're doing what you need to be doing? And these people, are they concerned about you or are they more concerned about themselves? How do they see you? Do they see you as a friend? Do they see you as a mate? Or do they see you as a resource? And that's some, those are tough questions. Sometimes it's easy to put God in the back seat. I've done this. I have done this. I'll be saved one day. I got to work on this right now. But I'm going to get right. We ain't never promised tomorrow. I got saved after a lot of lumps, bruises, mistakes. And by the grace of God, it's a wonder I wasn't dead in my early 20s. There have been so many times. Shane and I just lost two classmates on the same day. 46 and 47 years old. Same day. Different things. You never promised it tomorrow. If you don't walk out of here with any other thing, you're never promised it tomorrow. If there's something in your heart that you need to be doing, if you do not have that relationship, I'm begging you. A relationship with Jesus is not a want. It is a need in your life. Because I don't want anybody, I'll be honest with you, one of those people, I don't know where he has went. I do not know. And that has bothered me. That has kept me awake. And I have prayed about it, but I don't know if he ever accepted Jesus into his life. It had been years since I saw him. And what I've heard, it sounds like his want had just enveloped his life. And I hope that's not the case. And y'all, for anybody that hadn't heard me before much, when I say you, I mean we. I mean we. Because I've hit every knot on the log on the way down. Made so many mistakes, it's not even funny. Still make them every day. It's a struggle every single day. Any pastor that tells you it's not, they're fooling themselves. It is a struggle every day. Our young man up here, though, he heard what Jesus told him. And he went away. He left Jesus. And he was grieving. Because he owned so much. This man was face to face with God in human form. He was the one that had been prophesied about for hundreds of years. This young man had read Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel hundreds of years. Read hundreds of years before Jesus. He was face to face with him and walked away. He had a chance to ask Jesus, how do I spend eternity with God? His response, his wealth and his power, his possessions meant more to him than everlasting salvation. Is there somebody in your life like that? Maybe it's not their wealth, because again, God don't have anything against wealthy people. God don't have anything against people that have things. It's just what's the focus of your life. Maybe, are you that person? Maybe you recognize yourself in this young man. Been there. I have. Letters behind my name at one time took precedence over my soul. The pursuit of other things instead of the pursuit of what I should have been doing, being used by God. Whether it's in my own family or whether it's with strangers. I've been guilty of it. And it's uncomfortable. We put God in the back seat. We'll move him later. Got to get this taken care of, but we'll move him. If your wants are taking the places of your needs, time to stop. Take a look at what you need. And Jesus very rarely repeated himself. This was so important that he said it twice. And I think part of his disciples were sitting there like, what just happened? Mr. Clean Cut, rich, knew the scriptures up one side and down the other. He ain't getting in. So I think they were a little stunned when he asked them that. And then he asked again. And you think about, though, what their concept of a holy person is at that time. It was of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, people walking around and had their nose up in there. That was their concept of a holy person. And they thought they couldn't compare to that. I have seen holy people in overalls, tattoos, missing teeth. Their experiences helped make them the person they are. The holy person they are is what's in their heart and what's in their soul. And again, God laid blessings on people. He still does to make them prosper. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Saul, David, Solomon. All of them were some of the wealthiest people around. I don't want you to think this is a question of wealth. It is a question of focusing your life. Because Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man near the kingdom of heaven. I think he's making a statement about our obsessions more than he is about possessions. That where is our focus? There's a trap that's been used in Asia and Africa for years, centuries. Hunters will take a hollow log and they'll drill out a little small piece just big enough, so like that, they'll put a nut or a date into the log. Monkey comes up, puts his hand through there, grabs the fruit or whatever, then he can't get his hand back out because he's made a fist and he's made his hand wider. They want the fruit so bad, they won't let go of it. They'll stay there, even though they can just let go and pull it out. Some of us will say silly monkey, but how many of us have been that monkey? I have. I've been that one. Now I would not let it go. And I'm just sitting there holding it, and I know God's up there like, God, you know how tall Mount Everest is, but you're too dense to let this thing go. Our possessions can make us like that monkey. We can grab hold of them, and may not be a possession. It may be somebody. There may be somebody in your life that is so toxic, they destroy themselves. They don't want to get better right now. And that is tragic. It is awful. It is terrible. It is hurtful. But at that point, they are so dangerous to you and them. And it may be someone, if it's someone that wants to get better and they just don't know how, that's one thing. But if somebody that's so destructive towards themselves that they'll pull you and them down with them, you may need to make a decision. And that's hard. It's very hard. Younger man, you know, we made a decision as time went by that there were things our friends were doing that we just decided, no. It was time. It was time to stop. And that's not easy to do. It's not. Because they look at you kind of funny. But you have to decide, what kind of life do you want? What kind of relationship do you want? Because again, a relationship with Jesus is a need in your life. Whether you get it started here, you started on a dirt road, you started at another church, you need a relationship with Jesus Christ in your life as your Lord and Savior. This young man had everything. Everything. he probably is not going to heaven unless he accepted Jesus into his life and made him the focus. And the disciples were like, well, God, if he can't be saved, who can be? And Jesus told them, without God, nobody can be. We want to find God's will for us. How do you find God's will? You need to have a relationship with him. How does that start? Jesus, way, the truth, the life. This young man, he couldn't let go of that object in the law. He couldn't let go of his possessions. I think there's still a lot of people today that have that thing in their life that is the focus of their life that is destructive. Or it's tying up all of their time, and there's so many things that God wants to do. Some people look at a relationship with Jesus and they think, I will die of boredom. I won't be able to do this or that. I'm going to tell you, I know as far as me, if I ever saw one of you up there drinking a beer, I'm not going to criticize you. I'm not going to look down my nose at you. If you let your family go by the wayside while you're doing that, that's a different story. You get out here behind the wheel, that's a different story. You can still live a life, but Jesus needs to be the center of it. Jesus, your family needs to be the center of it. You can still watch the NASCAR race. Just make sure everything's in balance with those two things. Jesus, your family, and then everything else. You will feel a peace that you have never felt before. Now, the bad side of it is that peace, the enemy wants to come take it every single chance they can. But the peace and joy that you feel is like nothing you have ever felt before. Now, the road to being a Christian, that road, that journey is hard, is difficult. Even Jesus himself says it's narrow. It's a narrow road. Also says the way to destruction is very broad. That one's easy. That's like the 8 lanes going out of Atlanta. That's easy. This one's more like Maxbridge Road. It's hard and it's difficult and it's kind of twisty and turny, but it's worth it. This young man wasn't prepared to take that journey. He wasn't prepared to give up that obsession in his life. Now, as we start to close and we go to prayer, you may be thinking of someone you know that is in this position. There is that obsession in their life, whatever it is, or maybe it's you. Maybe it's someone that never, ever took Jesus in their heart and admitted they're a sinner. Because that's not easy to do. I found it's a lot easier to talk about other people than it is yourself when it's something negative. But we're all sinners. We all are. I am. If I wrote them all down and put them up here, the bulb would burn out. Probably on that projector before we got through. Most pastors, if they admit it, they are too. If you have one that's repeatedly pointing at you and not pointing at himself, maybe he needs to come hear some too. But Jesus knows. He knows what we are. He knows. He knew this guy. He felt love for him. He feels love for us. You gonna get everything in your life to become a Christian? No. I've had heartbreak. I've had tragedy. Even after I've been saved, Lisa and I had a miscarriage. It hurts. I don't understand why. I'm not gonna understand why in this world. I won't. But I do know God loves us. I do know that. And I know that there is tragedy in this world and it happens to good people. And I know that there are other forces in this world that cause a lot of that tragedy. And so anyone out there has not accepted Jesus into their heart, whether it's you or someone you know, if you want to come up here, I will pray with you. You want to call me later, you call me. If you want to go to someone you're more comfortable with, I don't care. As long as you get to someone and you take Jesus in your heart, if it's that person that is in your life, reach out to them. Those two young men that we went to school with, they were pictures of health. There are kids younger than me. I look at these obituaries and there are people younger and younger and younger in there. We're never promised a tomorrow. And if somebody has a spiritual need, meet that need. Because it is a need. I'm going to get everybody to stand with me and then we're going to pray and then the songs will start and the altars will be open. Heavenly Father, you know the needs in this room. You know the needs of the lives of the people around these people. Father, this young man in this scripture could not let go of the obsession in his life. Father, we pray that you change any hearts that need to be changed, Father, whether they're here, whether they're at home, whether they're on the road. Open their hearts up to you, Father. Father, lead them to Jesus. Lead them to accept him as their Lord and Savior. Father, there are so many wants in this world. There is one primary need, and that is the need for you as Lord and Savior, Father. We could build churches all over the world. We could bring thousands of people to Christ. But we ourselves have not admitted we are sinners and that we need Lord Jesus in our lives. We will not spend eternity with you. We will not. Jesus made his sacrifice for us. We have to acknowledge that. And if something in our lives is keeping us from doing that, we need to take a good, long, hard look at what our wants and needs actually are. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All for sure.